Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's why I'm wearing this vest this morning. You know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. There may never be another saying that we teach our children that's as big of a lie as that one. You know what I mean? Oh, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you. That's just not true. I remember the first time I ever experienced being made fun of. I was in preschool, and I don't know what happened. I don't know if I gave him a dirty look. I don't know if I was playing with the toy he wanted to play with or what. But this kid comes out of nowhere and just starts verbally berating me. And I don't know what was going on. I'm not sure even really what he said. All I remember is that sinking feeling in my stomach. All I remember is feeling pain and feeling really confused. And in order to console me, I was taught this saying. In order to console me, I was taught this rhythmic arrow that whenever he comes and assaults me, I can shoot this back at him. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And then he called my bluff. See, that's the problem, is when you put that saying to the test. Because boy, I shouted it back at him, and then it just intensified. And the wounds just began to become deeper. And his words just, they seem to sting a little bit harsher. Because you see, words have power. Words actually do matter. Words actually do something. Words have power. And even though I was 4 years old whenever I learned that lesson, sometimes I still forget that words have power. This past summer was a really tough summer for my family and I. My wife and I were talking about it, and we didn't even know if we could think of a 5 to 6 month stretch in our marriage, our 10 years of being married, where we had this much stress and chaos going on. From cancer scares to major surgeries to dealing with homes to dealing with adoption processes. It's just a really stressful, chaotic summer. And for some reason, only God knows why, for some reason, in the middle of all this chaos, in the middle of all this stress, my wife and I, some reason, thought it was a good idea to buy a brand new, unpotty trained dog. Why? Like, God help me, why? Why did we think this was a good idea? Now, the dog is cute, and you can see, I mean, yeah, his name is Samson, he is cute, but Christians, don't be deceived. Okay. Seriously, don't be pulled into his innocent eyes. This dog will chew your couch, vomit in your shoes, and defecate all over your carpet in a matter of seconds. Do not be deceived, Christians. Do not be deceived. One day, man, in the middle of all this chaos, it was just a couple weeks after we got Samson, and it was just a rough day at work. Just a lot of stuff going on, really exhausted, really kind of stressed out. I got home, though, and I situated all the kids, and I knew I needed, before I cooked dinner, to take Samson out for him to go potty. He'd been in the kennel for a while. I need to let him have the opportunity to at least go to the bathroom outside. So I get him out of the kennel, and I take him out, and I put him on our patio, and I said our phrase that we were using to potty train him, you know, go potty outside, you know, go potty outside, Samson, go potty outside. And he just looks at me and kind of turns his head like, what? I'm sorry, what did you say? I'm like, you know, go potty outside. So I thought, well, maybe if I talk in a higher voice, he'll hear me better. You know, I'm like, go potty outside, Samson. You know, I'm like, and he just keeps looking at me like I'm an idiot. After about 10 minutes of this, finally I was like, all right, well, I'll just pick him up, put him inside. I'll keep my eye on him like a hawk. I'll watch him. Couple of minutes. He hadn't done anything, but I saw him sniffing. I didn't like the way he was sniffing. So I picked him up, and I took him back outside, and I said the phrase, go potty outside, Samson, go potty outside. And he looks at me like, old man, what are you talking about? Like, I can barely understand what you're saying. What do you want me to do here? For another 10 minutes, we just stared at each other. And every once in a while, I would do that, go potty outside. finally, I was like, whatever. So I just picked him up. I was like, we've tried this for 20 minutes now. He obviously doesn't need to go. So I sit him down, and I'm not kidding. 10 seconds I turned my back to turn on the oven. That's all I was doing, turning on the oven to start dinner. 10 seconds, I turn around. There's a puddle and a little brown deposit. And he's looking up at me like, who's the fool now, old man? Who's the fool now? That's when I lost it. I mean, I yelled at him. I was so angry. I was like, you dumb dog. Like, what is wrong with you? We were just outside. I can't believe you. And I put him in the kennel, and I was so mad because then he had the audacity to start barking at me like I did something wrong. And so, like all natural, logical human beings, I started barking back at him. It was not one of my finer moments. That night, as I was getting into bed, I pulled back the sheets, and I saw this this yellow note from my daughter. To Daddy, be nice to our dog. Stop being mean to him. This is not why we got him. We got him for niceness. Not your big voice. We didn't get him to practice yelling at him. Just give him some time to be sorry. From Paige. Through my tears, three things went through my mind. First one, I am a terrible father. The second one is, my daughter is going to be a prophet. For where there is sin in the camp, she will call people to repentance. I was a little encouraged. And my third thought was, I have forgotten how powerful words can be. I had totally forgot that words have power. We are in a series called Parting Words, where we are looking at the words of Jesus right before he goes to the cross, right before he concludes his earthly ministry. Words of Jesus where he asks us to listen to him, to stop being blinded by our expectations, and to listen to him. Words of Jesus that say, come with me, Christian. Come with me into the story. Come with me into the Exodus. Come with me to the table. Words of Jesus that look at us and say, breathe with me. Inhale the Spirit and exhale life out onto all of creation. Breathe with me. And last week we looked at the words of Jesus that say, abide in me. Make your home in me. Dwell in me. And what we need to remember is that words have power. John 17 is where we will see the parting words of Jesus today. And this is a very unique chapter. Now, I know that can sound like a cliche, but this chapter is very unique because we at times will see Jesus, a couple of phrases of Jesus' prayers, or even just see in the narrative where it says he went and prayed. But in John 17, we get 26 verses sitting inside of the prayer closet of Jesus. Not only is it unique because we get to hear the Son of God speak, pray, to speak the words before he is parting, but this prayer occurs right before he walks into the Garden of Gethsemane, where he will be betrayed and be led to a cross. And if I was going to summarize this prayer, John 17 as a chapter, I would summarize it with three words. Fight with me. Fight with me. Now, whenever you hear the phrase fight with me, you could really interpret it one of two ways. You could interpret it as Jesus saying, come fight with me. Be on my team. Fight for me. Let's go out and you fight from my side. But there is another way you can interpret the phrase fight with me. You could interpret it as a challenge to a duel, where Jesus is saying, come on, fight with me, fight against me. And because we're all good Christians, we definitely want to choose option one. But the problem is sometimes our actions seem to indicate that we're choosing option two. That's the problem. Now, I could stand up here today and go through a couple of dozen examples of how we are choosing to fight against Jesus. But instead, what I want to do is I want to talk about two examples, two cancers that threaten to destroy the church, especially at a time of a political election. Two cancers that on the surface seem rather non-threatening. And yet in John 17, Jesus says that these two cancers threaten to derail the mission. The first cancer is this. Sometimes we commit ourselves to what is called gossiping. The art of using the power of our words to divide instead of unite. The art of using our tongues to destroy instead of to build up. A professor of mine up at Lincoln Christian Seminary, his family and him were having a pretty serious issue. I'm not going to give you the details, but basically what it was somebody in his immediate family had committed a very egregious sin. And they're having to deal with the results and the consequences of this sin. In the moment that he found out about this sin, he did two things. The first thing he did was he went to the elders of his church and his closest community, and he told them exactly what had happened. Because he wanted to be transparent, and he wanted to get their wisdom to help him guide his family through this really difficult situation. And the second thing he did was he went to three women that, in his words, were the cogs of the rumor mill of their church. And he looked at them and he said to each of them, I want you to hear the story straight from my lips so that when you inevitably gossip, you'll at least get it right. I'm not suggesting this. Nevertheless, this action carries with it both wisdom and frustration. Wisdom because some people see this as their primary ministry in the church. And if they're going to be passing around information, at least they'll get it right. Frustration because people actually see this as a ministry in the church. That it is their job to use their tongue to curse instead of bless. To tear down instead of build up. To divide instead of unite. You see, what gossip does is it declares war on unity in the body of Christ. And it must stop. I don't care if you found out the technologically fancy way to do it called Facebook and Twitter. Gossip is gossip. And it hurts the church. Gossip is basically our way of using the powerful words that God has given us. To respond to Jesus' phrase, fight with me, by saying, I'm going to fight against you. By gossiping. Jesus says, fight with me. Don't fight against me. The second cancer that we oftentimes overlook, like it's not a big deal, is the sin of worry. This is actually my biggest sin. And usually whenever I say that, somebody's like, oh, your biggest sin's worry. That's nothing compared to mine. I'm like, okay, well, we're not in a contest to see who's more depraved, okay, first of all. Second of all, worry is actually a pretty big deal. I mean, in Jesus' parable of the four soils, the third soil, whenever the seed is cast, and then the plant begins to grow, he describes weeds that come up and choke the life out of this plant. And when he interprets the parable for us, he says, the weeds are two things, deceitfulness of wealth and worry. Why is worry such a big deal? Why does worry threaten the mission of the church? Because worry declares war on our complete reliance on God. You see, what worry is doing is this, is it's saying, I have to be in control. I don't trust God to take care of this. I need to take care of it. And so we stress, and so we stay up all night, and we worry, trying to figure out how we can be the ones in control of the situation. Worry is a response to Jesus' phrase, fight with me, by saying, I will fight against you by fighting completely relying on God, because I am the one in control. And in John chapter 17, Jesus reminds us of a very important point that as Christians we have got to embrace. And it's very simple. It's that we are in a war. We are in a battle. In John chapter 17, verse 18, Jesus says that he is sending us out into the world. As God sent Jesus to the world, he is now sending us into the world. And for what purpose? Well, verse 15 tells us. In John 17, 15, Jesus prays these words. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world. My prayer is not that you remove them from the battle. My prayer is not that they don't experience any sort of suffering or pain. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world. My prayer is that when they're in the battle, that you protect them from the evil one. You see, here's one of the problems. Many of us woke up this morning and we stepped out onto a battlefield, and yet we were still sleeping. Many of us put on our clothes and we came to church and we forgot that we are in a battle. And many of us decide to take naps by the local tree to just relax on a battlefield. All the while, there's a prowling lion looking to devour you, Christian. Jesus in John 17 says, have you forgotten we're in a battle? Have you forgotten we're in a war? And have you forgotten that there are two key things I need you to commit to so that we can actually advance our kingdom? Two things that we really need to be reminded of in a political season like this. The first thing that Jesus reminds us of, that compels us of how to fight this war, is in John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23. Jesus says, my prayer is not for the disciples alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us, by the way. He says that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity. Hear the parting words of Jesus. May they be brought to complete unity so that they can let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus says, fight with me by fighting for unity. Fight with me by fighting for unity. You see, gossip is not a cancer simply because it's a poor use of the tongue. Gossip is a cancer because it threatens the unity of the church. Because words have power. And this is why dealing with things of the worship wars or the carpet color issues that threaten the divide of the church is so important. Because in Jesus' parting words, he is begging us to be one. Why? For the sake of the world. And it's why it's so important that in a political season that is as contentious as this one, that we remember that we are Christians. That we are the body of Christ and that the church is the hope for the world. We cannot sacrifice unity by dividing the body amongst donkeys and elephants. We can't do it. Now listen, I understand that there are major implications in this election. I understand. But we have to hear the parting words of Jesus. That we cannot allow casting a vote to separate the body of Christ. The mission is too important. Fight with me, Jesus says, by fighting for unity. And that's kind of related to the second thing he exhorts us to. In verse 10 of chapter 17, Jesus says a phrase that I'm not sure a lot of us in here can say. Praying to God, he says in verse 10, "All I have, God, is yours. All I have is yours. My dreams, they're yours. My money, it's yours. My freedom, my hopes, my votes, everything I have, God, is yours." Jesus is saying, come fight with me by completely relying on God. You see, the deceitfulness of wealth and worry, they tempt us to rely on ourselves, to think that we are actually more in control than what we really are. To think that if we rely on God, then we're foolishly sacrificing what we need the most, and that is self-reliance. But the problem is that a prerequisite to be a Christian, to have a faith that can move mountains, is to rely on God for everything. And in a political season like this, it is so important to remember that no matter who you wake up to as president on Wednesday, God is still in control. He is still in control, and we must completely rely on Him for everything. For no president can control the mission of the church. Our hope and our reliance is in Him, even if He leads us to Babylon. We rely on Him. Jesus says, come fight with me by completely relying on God for everything. And you know what's pretty interesting? Whenever you find a church that is completely unified in Christ and that is completely reliant on God, whenever you find a church that is doing these two things, you find a church that prays. You see, Jesus isn't just telling us the two things we need to be committed to. He's telling us how to fight the battle by the way in which he's even speaking these words in John 17. A church that is completely unified and completely united in Christ and reliant on God is a church that prays. In Ozarks Chapel this past January, a lady by the name of Marcia Relier began to tell us her story. Lord Jesus, I just want to pray right now for Father, your child. God, I want to pray right now for your hand of control. Father, I want to pray right now for your healing. Father, that even in a moment like this, we rely on you and the power of your Spirit to bring us peace and to center us, Lord, in you. Father, I pray for your healing hand because you are the great physician. I pray, Father, in the power of the blood of your Son and the power of your resurrection for healing on your child. It's in your name, Lord, we pray these things. Amen. Marcia Relier told us that in a very tense moment when she was ministering in Papua New Guinea, her and her daughters came to the deathbed of her husband, and he gave them three words. Three words to bring stability to a broken heart. Three words to compel them in the war. And his three words were not, "I love you." His three words were, "Don't stop praying. Don't stop praying." Because words have power. Words have power. And whenever we use our words to ask God to move. We are engaging in a battle. Because words have power that is greater than any stick, that is greater than any stone, that is greater than any weapon that this world can muster up. Because words have power to defend. Words have power to destroy. Words have power to unite. Words have power that can bring us to unity. You see, a church that is unified and is completely reliant on God is a church that prays. Because prayer is a weapon. Because prayer is war. And because prayer does work. Church, we've got to commit to not stop praying. We've got to commit to praying with all that we have, even at a time like this. Because a church that is unified and relying on God is a church that can move mountains with their prayers. And so this is what I want us to do. I want us all to stand up. And I want us all to pray. And I'm going to pray a prayer, and if you recognize the prayer, I want you to join in. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever, Lord. Amen.